Now, this evening in our time together, we come back to our sermons in the book of Proverbs and back to chapter 20. If you would turn back to that chapter, and we're going to begin our reading in verse 16 of the chapter this evening, the second half of the chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs. We'll read from verse 16 and down to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are off the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked, and bringeth the weal over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the grey head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Amen. And the Lord again bless those proverbs to us. This evening, as we begin to look at the second half of this chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs, once again we are presented with a whole series of proverbial sayings which have an application for us both with regards to the things of this present life that we are called to live, and also with regards to eternal life, to that life which each and every one of us will be called to exist in throughout the endless reaches of an undone or a glorious eternal day. As you read through the book of Proverbs, it's each of those two aspects of each and every one of those proverbial sayings that is brought to our hearts and our minds. And in the previous part of the chapter, and in all the chapters and verses that have gone before, that fact, I'm sure, would have been obvious and apparent to each and every one of us if we have an ear to hear and a heart to understand aright. For example, those words in verse 4 about the chapter of the chapter that we looked at about the sluggard, that man or that woman who just will not do a thing when that particular thing needs to be done or has to be done. And all of that is very true when it comes to the things of life and when it comes to the things of eternal life. Verse 4, it says, the sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. That's abundantly true with regards to the ploughing of this particular life and the sowing with regards to the things of this particular life. And of course it is abundantly clear when it comes to the issues of our soul that we have to see to the issues of our soul now while it is ploughing and while it is sowing time, so that when it comes to the reaping time, then indeed by the grace of God we reap those things unto our eternal good and to Christ's eternal glory. Are those words in verse 10 about divers weights and measures, crooked weights and measures, being an abomination in the eyes of the Lord? And as we said at that time, if that is the case with regards to the weights and the measures that people are to deal with in this life towards one another, then again, how much more it must be the case when we consider those scales of justice on which each and every one of us will be weighed when that eternal day dawns and we stand before the God of all justice, the God whose scales are absolutely accurate and absolutely true. And then in verse 12, in the verses that follow on from that, those verses that we looked at last time, those three familiar members of our makeup, you remember, the ear and the eyes and the lips. And again, as we employ those three members in the course of our normal life, then what a bearing that employment can have in the things of our normal life. But again, how the employment of each and every one of those members has a bearing on the things of our eternal life. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, take heed how you hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In that verse, in that portion, open thine eyes, it says, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. And then the Lord's apostle, that great word about the terms of salvation, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you have all of this twofold application, you see, in all of these words of wisdom that are brought before us. You would have to say line upon line, precept upon precept, throughout the pages of this particular part of the Word of God to our hearts and our minds. And as I say, as we begin now this second half of this particular chapter for this evening, then it's the same twofold application that comes before us. It's the same procedure then that we're going to follow in looking at what we come to tonight. Well, for this evening then, something that is very true to life now and most assuredly is true and will be true with regards to our eternal life that is yet to be. It's the process, or the cause and effect, if you like, that is stated in verse 17 of the chapter, first of all, and then in a couple of other places in the chapter as well. So verse 17 for this evening. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, it says, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And it's that word afterwards, really, that I want us to concentrate on in our time together this evening. And again, the Lord's servant Solomon, of course, is painting a picture for us, a picture out of the life of those days, so that we get the point of the parable by understanding and appreciating the picture that he sets before us. Now, it's a picture that would have been taken from the threshing floor of those days, when a man, or a woman indeed, would have taken their corn or their wheat, and they would have begun to thresh out the corn or the wheat to this purpose, so that the kernels of the corn or the wheat would fall to the ground, to the threshing floor, or the floor of the threshing house, but the chaff would be driven away with the wind, or driven away by the winnowing fan that the man would have held in his hand. It's that picture, in fact, that the Lord's servant John the Baptist uses so powerfully, you remember, when he confronted those people who had come out to his baptism with a wrong attitude of heart and soul. And he said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come, and so on. And then he took up that tremendous word. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the same kind of picture, you see, that the man took his wheat or his corn and he took it into the threshing floor, and as he threshed out the wheat, then with the fan that he held in his hand, or simply with the wind that may have been blowing, the chaff was blown away, and he gathered up the wheat, the kernels of the corn or the wheat, he gathered them up from the floor, from the threshing floor. And it's that part, in fact, about the threshing floor especially that applies to that picture in the book of Proverbs that Solomon is setting before us. You see, as the corn or the wheat, the kernels of it, fell to the floor, then of course it got mixed in with the gravel that lay on the floor. It was a gravel floor in the first place. And unless the man was careful in gathering up the kernels from the wheat or the corn, he gathered up some of the gravel with the wheat or the corn. That's why John the Baptist says, when it comes to Christ gathering in his wheat and his corn from the threshing floor, he thoroughly purges his floor. There will be nothing but wheat and corn, not which he came to die for when he fell into the ground as a corn of wheat to bring an eternal harvest. It is they and they alone who will be gathered into the eternal kingdom. But you see, in this case, unless a man, or in the general run of things, unless a man or a woman was careful in gathering up the kernels of wheat or corn from the threshing floor, then they scooped up some of the gravel as well. And when they came to bake their loaf of bread, of course, then there was gravel in the loaf of bread. Where that wasn't done, and the bread was baked and set on the table, on face value, there was nothing wrong with the bread. As the person began to eat the bread that they had baked, then there was nothing wrong with the bread to begin with. It was sweet to their mouth, sweet to their taste. As the softness of the bread began to melt in their mouth, then the bread was sweet to their taste. It was only as the bread melted away, it was only then that the gravel began to grind on their teeth, and the gravel was left in their mouth. That's the picture, you see. That's the illustration. That's the thing that's drawn from life to make an application to our souls, both with regards to life now, but especially, my friends, with regards to life eternal. As I say, on face value, as far as the general appearance of the bread was sitting on the table and indeed taken into the mouth to begin with, there was nothing wrong with bread, the bread. But appearances are deceitful, and it is only afterwards, the true state of affairs is revealed, and afterwards, says Solomon, the mouth is filled with gravel indeed. If the man had taken more care, you see, in the gathering up of the corn, if he had been more observant in what he was doing that day on the threshing floor, then there would have been no such afterwards that would have caused his teeth to grind together, to be set in edge. And so although the bread was sweet to begin with, afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. So that's the picture. And as you can see, it is one of those pictures drawn from the life of those times and indeed applicable to each and every one of us. Now, how is it applicable? In the things of this life, it can be, of course, but especially with regards to the things of eternal life and in this life. It applies in 1,001 different ways, I'm sure, in our lives. In the things that we fail to see for what they are, or refuse to see for what they are, or are led into thinking that they are something which they are not indeed. As far as the general appearance is concerned, they look like one thing, but afterwards we come to the full realization of all that was involved in that particular thing. It's that which tells us, although we don't always pay attention to it, to read the small print when we come to an agreement or an arrangement. That small print, you see, is very often put there, not illegally in many cases, but in some cases, it is put there decidedly in order to cover up something that might go awry in the contract or the agreement or the equipment or whatever, afterwards. In legal terminology, it comes under a word pronounced caveat. And caveat literally means, let the buyer beware. And once a seller puts a caveat into the thing that he's setting forth, he covers himself, you see. And as I say, very often, it's put there honestly, straightforwardly. The person is to beware. The person is to be fully aware of what they are buying or the contract or the agreement that they're entering into. But there are other times when it is put there deliberately to mislead the buyer. And the seller has a hidden agenda in putting that thing into the contract or into the agreement. And as that holds good in the normal run of things, which it does, how much more so does it hold good when it comes to our never dying souls? You see, on the one hand, there is the old serpent, the devil. Are you listening? The old serpent, the devil. And my friends, he would lead us into contracts and agreements and to buy from him as he sells his wares. And afterwards, a person knows all about what they buy and what they take from that old serpent, the devil. He comes along now, are you listening? And he tells us, for this life and the enjoyment of this life and your contentment in this life, you need this and this and this. Come by, he says, come by. And he sets it all before us, does he not? And it all looks sparkling and it all looks fine and it all looks just the thing that we need. But afterwards, and it's the very afterwards that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, you remember? When he spoke about that man in the parable, well-known parable, and the man who had gathered in all his fruit and all his produce into the barns, and he didn't know what to do with everything that he had until Christ came and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, afterwards, who shall those things be that thou hast provided? There is an afterwards. There is after all this, you see. And when we've done all the things that the devil would have us to do as far as this life is concerned, and the bread sitting on the table, and at the beginning, sweet to the taste, then comes the gravel in the mouth. Then comes the afterwards. Then comes eternity, my friend. And as I said in our opening prayer, if the Lord would emblazon one word on all of our hearts, it is that word, eternity. Because you and I and every son and daughter of Adam's race are constituted eternal beings by the eternal God. And our eternity will be spent either with God or apart from God forever and evermore. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a blessed application for this life, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has primarily to do with that life which is yet to be. The dear old penitent thief didn't have much of this life after he believed in the Lord, a few agonizing hours, but he has eternal life with Christ in paradise from that very day that he went to be there with the Savior forever and forevermore. It is the devil who comes, you see, and the devil presents all of these things decidedly with all deception to show us what appears to be the thing that we need or desire or whatever the case might be. But with the devil's produce and agreements and arrangements, believe me, there is and afterwards. And in that parable of the Savior, you see, and in many other places, it's our Lord Jesus Christ who presents what God presents in his agreements to the soul, those things that are honest and straightforward and sincere, so that we are called in the gospel indeed to see that there is an afterwards And it is a glorious afterwards to them that believe. Be sure of this. The devil never tells you about the afterwards. It is the Lord, in sincerity and honesty, that constantly tells us about the afterwards. On the one hand, those things, if we follow out after in our lives, will result in an afterwards, often undone eternity. But those things that we follow out in our lives will take us into an eternity forever and ever, to the blessings, the eternal blessings of our never dying souls. And here is one of the sincere warnings, you see, with regards to that, sincerely given in this part of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. If only, the man in the verse, you see, if only he had been more careful in gathering up his wheat or his corn from the threshing floor, if only he had sifted it in the way that he should have sifted it, then indeed his mouth would not have been filled with gravel afterwards. So you take the word afterwards and think, what is the afterwards that I am heading up to if I follow the course of life that I am now involved in and indulging in? Well, let's just take up something off the business of afterward as it comes before us in the chapter, both with regards to the present life as we now live, but again, especially with regards to the issues of that eternal life for each and all of us. And with that, with respect to that aspect of being deceived with regards to what takes place afterwards, you see, in fact, that the Lord's servant Solomon has already mentioned one of the most potent deceivers that any of us could ever look to as we are in life now, and indeed life hereafter. Now, it's found in the very first opening verse of the chapter. We didn't refer to that chapter at the time, but certainly we can refer to it now under the heading of this issue of afterwards that comes before us this evening. Verse 1 of the chapter. Wine is a mocker, it says, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. When it comes to the issue of deception, here is one of the great deceivers, and it's an interesting thing. As you read through the pages of the Word of God, there are three main deceivers. There is the one that assaults, there is one that abides, and there is one that is absorbed. The one that assaults, the deceiver that assaults us, is the old serpent, the devil. And of course, he comes from the outside, as we've said already, and he would deceive us over and over and over again. He tells us that things are real when they are not real. He tells us that things are untrue when indeed they are true. He deceives in many, many ways. He assaults us with his deceptions over and over and over again. But then there is one that abides within us, and that's our old fallen heart that still abides within us. Indeed, among the members of our makeup, the Word of God tells us that the heart is the most deceitful part of all. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And our old hearts, you see, again, can tell us, deceive us into thinking that things are what they are not, or they are not what they really are. And then there is this third deceiver that is absorbed, and it's what Solomon refers to here as wine and strong drink. This mocker, as he says, that a man or a woman or a young person takes into their being in the way that they will and the way that they do. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And surely all you need by observation is to look around, and that proves to be the case. Strong drink deceives, wine is a mocker. If you take those three members that we mentioned last time, the eye, the ear, the eyes, and the lips, and each and every one of them comes to be affected, or infected would probably be the better word, when wine is taken in and the wit of man goes out. You see, the ear doesn't hear aright in those conditions. The eye doesn't see aright in those conditions. The lips don't speak aright in those conditions. As far as the man or the woman or the young person is concerned, everything's normal. Of course they think it's absolutely normal. Will you walk that white line? I'll walk both of them. You see? They're not seeing right. They're not hearing right. They're not speaking right. But they think they are. And the reason why they think they are is because the very thing that they have absorbed into their system is a deceiver. As we say, they are under the influence. And being under the influence of the drink that they have absorbed into their system, then, of course, that very thing has deceived them. That's where the deception comes in, where it speaks about this wine and this strong drink. But there's more than that. There's not only the deception of that particular thing, there is an afterwards involved in that particular thing. Now, we're speaking at the normal level, and there's no stronger description of that afterwards than the one that you get in this very book of Proverbs, just a couple of chapters over, in chapter 23. If you want to turn over to that chapter, chapter 23 and at verse 29, and what a description. When it comes to this deceiver, this third great deceiver, when it comes to the issues of life. Verse 29 of chapter 23, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look now not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You see, at the time the wine is red. At the time the colour is so bright and so attractive. But afterwards, at the end, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It deceives into thinking that everything is well. But afterwards, when the raw light of dawn comes, or the raw light of day comes and dawns, then in the afterwards, it's a different story altogether. At the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Now, as I say, that's actual drunkenness. And as we'll see in a moment, of course, when it comes to spiritual intoxication, that involves deception and involves an afterwards. But learn from the actual, my friend. Learn from the actual. The greatest damnable thing in this world of ours, perhaps, is drink. Now, you know my position on it. I've even got doubts about wine gums. I'm saying that humorously, of course. But I have no time in the wide world for it in any shape or form. I know what the Bible says. I try to be honest to the Bible. I would love to be able to establish, as they would say, total abstinence. But there are a whole lot of other questions. And one of the great issues is this. It's the absolute wreckage. Absolute wreckage. The ruined lives, the sad lives, the family members, the gutters, my friend. All of those issues should be in our hearts and in our souls and in our understanding. Where would you begin and end? No doubt, sad to say, when we pick up the paper tomorrow morning, more ruined lives, people smashed to death through drunken driving in their cars, all of those issues blazing before our hearts and our minds. We're to understand them and appreciate them, because surely they are pointers to us in time of the afterwards of spiritual intoxication with regards to eternity. I reread, because I read it years ago, an article recently, just a small snippet from a paper. I cut it out and capped it. And it concerned a group of young people that went out one night drunk, smashed the car, and the young girl who was driving the car was killed in the crash. Her father, of course, heard about it, and he went out to the scene of the crash and saw his daughter, and he came back home, and he was vehement. If he could catch the one who gave his daughter that drink. And then to steady his nerves, he went into his drink cabinet, and when he opened the door, there was a little note from his daughter saying, "Dad, we took some of your alcohol. We hope you don't mind." You see? By God's grace, my friends, I would want to stand before family, neighbours, friends, and if ever they go down that road to ruination, I am able to say, "You heard it not from me. You saw it not in me, and by the grace of God, you never will." You see what I'm saying? Open up your eyes, my friend, and see that this thing with its afterwards has ruined millions, but take it not simply in its actuality, but in its spirituality. And see that there is a spiritual intoxication and a spiritual strong drink that people absorb into their system, which is deceptive and has an afterwards attached to it. That's the point. And when the Bible, you see, sets before us all the outcome, which it does in numerous places, sets before us all of that kind of thing concerning what happened to people who indulged in that, in the normal run of things, then in that actual result and outcome, read that there is such a thing as a drink and a strong drink and a drunkenness which deceives the soul, and which has an afterwards attached to it. In that epistle to the Thessalonians that we read from this morning, the Lord's Apostle Paul gives a vivid, vivid description of the last and final days of this world of ours, what they're going to be like. And one of the figures that he uses is drunkenness as opposed to sobriety. If you want to look at that, I want to read the verses because they're worth reading, worth taking into our hearts. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the first set of verses. Now let me just read them, listen or read along with me if you want. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Now, well, a lot of sermons are bound up in those verses, but you see the main points, my friends. There comes the day when Christ shall come again. Now, Christ could call any of us at any point, but Paul here is speaking essentially about that last and eternal day. And so with regards to that, he says, when that day comes, there are going to be a lot of people, as there are now, and the great theme that's going to come out of their mouth and in their hearts is this: peace and safety. Everything's well. We are here in this world. We are doing well in this world. We are safe in this world. They're going to say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction's going to come upon them. Now, why are they saying peace and safety? Well, the short answer is this. Because they are either asleep or they're drunk. That's the point. Now speaking spiritually. And you see, both of those states strip away reality. They are in a make-believe world. They are either sleeping or dreaming that it's peace and safety for them. Or they are intoxicated into feeling and unable to see the reality. And they think that everything is peace and safety for them. That's the application. When the Bible takes up that state of affairs that we see so well in the world that's about us and uses it in a spiritual sense, it is the same kind of application that's to come to our souls from the one to the other. There is a deception, and there is an afterwards. And when it comes to being deceived and this afterwards it applies to that, then indeed there is a strong drink that does that with regards to the normal run of things. But there is a strong drink of deception, my friend, that will have an afterwards. And that afterwards, as the Word of God says, indeed they say peace and safety, but then comes the sudden destruction. Now, do I need to apply that? Countless pictures and illustrations, words of the Word of God concerning the here and the hereafter, what is now and what shall be. I think the Bible must be filled with that from page to page, one page after the other. There will come a day when Christ will come again. And as we are in that day, so we shall be throughout all eternity. And by the grace of God, my friend, tonight, you see the reality of things. Be found in a sober state when Christ shall come or call you, and not in a drunken state. Deceived by the old serpent, the devil, deceived by your own fallen heart, deceived indeed by that intoxication that would tell you all is well when all is not well. Your ears have been the ears of a drunkard, spiritually speaking. Your eyes have been the eyes of somebody intoxicated. Your lips have been the lips of one who has stood long at the drink, and you're not seeing aright. And God is faithful. God doesn't deceive. God, as I say, in all of the agreements, arrangements, contracts that he sets out in the things of the gospel, God is honest. God tells us the afterwards with regards to the terrible consequences, but tells us the afterwards with regards to the glory that shall be for them that believe. Will you get an honest, more honest dealer than that, my friend? God is honest with our souls, and by the grace of God, we are to be honest to him and to our own souls also. Now let me just draw in the next verse of the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 of the book. It's a good verse when you think of regards to what comes afterwards. The verses stand to be linked up in several ways. And you see what it says in verse 18. It says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Another one of those verses concerning counsel. You know, the Bible, the book of Proverbs, is always telling us to seek good counsel, to listen to good advice. And here the counsel has to do with war and peace, you see. Back to that business of being found at peace when the Lord our Savior comes again. By nature, and by practice, we are at war with God. The Bible tells us that. Carnal mind is enmity with the things of the Lord. Now what we're to understand is this. For as long as we continue in this war footing with the God with whom we have to do, there is an afterwards. Why does the Lord's word say every purpose is established with counsel and with good advice make war? In other words, look at the aftermath that war brings and don't continue in or enter into a warfare unadvisedly. And with regards to the war footing that we're on with regards to God, if we're still unconverted, then, my friend, there'll be an afterwards and an aftermath if we continue in that war. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke often, as I've said already, about cause and effect and so on. He drew the things that he said very often from life, and one of them he drew from the business of warfare. He says, what king going to make war against another king? Sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. You see, if he is a wise king, when it comes to this business of the war that he sees looming up before him, and he thinks of the aftermath of that war, which he's not going to win, because he hasn't got as many soldiers as the king who is coming against him, what does he do in that case, says the Lord? He sends forth an ambassador, and he asks for the conditions of peace. That's the point. Only in this case, in the grace of God, our God has sent forth his ambassadors to tell us the conditions of peace. And in those lovely verses that Paul wrote to the Corinthians under the Holy Spirit of God, doesn't he say that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? And he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Lay down your arms. Set aside your warfare and your enmity. With good advice, make war. And this is good advice. Step back from the war, because it is a war that you cannot possibly in any way win, and it is a war that will have a terrible afterwards and aftermath to your never dying soul. That's the point. Afterwards, afterwards, afterwards. It comes before us in all the affairs of this life over and over and over again. But that is simply to teach us that what holds good with regards to 1,001 things in this present life is that which holds good with regards to that one supreme thing when it comes to our eternal life. As I say, that man looked at his bread. It was a good loaf of bread. He began to eat it. It was sweet to his taste. And then suddenly, his mouth was full of gravel. If only he had looked. If only he had not been deceived. If only he had been careful. If only he had taken all the consequences into account. That with regards to his bread. That with regards to the warfare. That with regards to 1,001 things. There is an afterwards. And what we do now is going to result in an afterwards. But as I say, my friends, a glorious afterwards. See, the gospel only warns us in order to warm our souls and bring us to God. And dear old David, you know, as he lived in his day, he knew all about the afterwards. He knew about time and he knew about eternity. And in one of his great psalms, he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. You see? And afterwards, receive me to glory. That's time, and that's eternity. And as our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the upper room to his disciples, you remember how he told them that he was going to be going away, and their hearts were sorrowful because they didn't understand at that point what he meant. And so Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. You see, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also.
Afterwards, my friend.
We've all got an afterwards looming before us. Which is yours? Which is yours? This afterwards with Christ in glory, or that afterwards which will be like gravel in the mouth for all eternity, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Those aren't my words. I would plead with you, don't you give an ounce of consideration to my words. But these are Christ's words. And whether or not virtually the whole of confessed Christendom today is setting aside Christ's words, I tell you, you listen to Christ's words. And with all authority he speaks about heaven and hell, because he was crucified on a cross, bearing hell, in order to bring a people to heaven forever and evermore. And that gives him absolute right and authority and veracity to speak about those things. And you hear what Christ says, and there is an afterwards. And by the grace of God, this night, you be sure that your afterwards is the one that Christ sets forth, and the one that David reveled in as he was guided by God's counsel through his life, and with the prospect of glory afterwards, forever and evermore. May the Lord bless his word to us.